If you have your Bibles, you can join me next in Matthew chapter 7. As we're on the home stretch now of finishing the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to consider today verses 15 to 23. And we'll pray for God's help before we read. Father, we do acknowledge our need for you and for this word, and we're glad for it, Lord. We're glad that we who dwell in darkness have seen a great light. We're glad for this word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, and we pray that it would be so today. So we pray that you would help me to preach clearly and with joy, and that your people would receive it by faith, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is God's word. Way back in the Old Testament, beginning with Abram, God had a pattern of calling his people out and then calling them together. He pulled Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and he formed him into a family and he pulled them together. And then he called them again out of Egypt and he brought them to Mount Sinai. And there on the mountain, God said, now that I've brought you out and now that I've brought you together, I'm going to tell you what it means to be my people. I'm going to show you how I want you to walk before me. And so God gave to them what we call the Ten Commandments, so that they might know, having been called out and called together, what type of community they're supposed to be. And that's what the Ten Commandments are. This is how God wanted his people to look and to live in the world. And it's very interesting to me that Jesus is doing something very similar on this mountain. He's calling his people out to the wilderness a little bit. He's calling them together. And he's saying, here's how I want you to live. And he's not giving them a new commandment. But he simply takes what God had given in the Old Testament and says, here's what this always meant. Here's what the type of community I want you to be. And so we've seen Matthew chapter 5, 6, and now chapter 7, Jesus laying out the type of community he wants his disciples to be. But what we're going to see then is that it's not simply a matter of personal ethics. Certainly Jesus has taught us much in the past months about our personal ethics, how we are to live and how we are to treat each other. But this community that God calls out also needs to be protected. It's not simply a matter of how we're going to live. There's another question pending. How are we going to be protected? And that's really what Jesus is interested in this passage as he comes down to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He ends with warnings, and we'll see a more personal warning even next week. What we saw last week is this other warning, that there is a narrow gate and a broad gate, that there's a narrow way and a broad way, and that you need to make the right choice. You need to enter the right path by the narrow gate, which is Jesus himself. But what we see now is that Jesus follows up on that warning about the narrow way. He follows it up in verse 15 with this next warning, beware of false prophets. And those two warnings are not distant from each other. When Jesus says there's a broad way, and then he says there are false prophets, what he wants you to understand is not only do you need to choose the narrow way, but you need to understand that on both the narrow way and the broad way, there are teachers. There are prophets on both paths, and not just one path. The broad way has its own set of prophets, and Jesus is going to call them false prophets. The narrow way has its other set of prophets, and Jesus would call them, I guess, true prophets. If we've been paying attention, I think we would understand today that this isn't the first time in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has already gone after the false prophets. Jesus has already been picking a fight with the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the time who were false prophets. It's really interesting, of course, and many of you have noticed this as you read the Gospels, that God's people at the time of Jesus' arrival wanted a king. They wanted a king to come and to deliver them from Rome. They wanted to be set free through military victory. They wanted somebody to raise up the Jewish people and in might stand against the empire and lead them out into military victory and independence. And instead of that type of king, our king came and he was born in a manger. And his army wasn't any earthly soldiers. It was a bunch of angels that showed up to some shepherds. And we did get a king, but it wasn't the type of king they were looking for. They wanted a king to deliver them from the Roman Empire because they believed that that was their greatest enemy. But God gave them a king to deliver them from Satan because that's their greatest enemy. Jesus came, yes, to deliver his people, but he came to fight a far more important battle. He came to set his people free, not by the sword, but by the word of God. And so when Jesus begins his ministry and he says, "You've heard it said this, I'm going to tell you this," what's he doing? He is setting his people free. Remember what happened right before the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was in the wilderness and he was facing Satan, who came at him with the word of God. And Satan twisted the word of God and tried to get Jesus to give up on his mission of being our Savior. And Jesus stood against Satan and said, "No, I actually know what the word of God says. And we're going to stand on the word of God." And then Jesus begins his ministry in Matthew chapter 5 and says, "Let me tell you what the word of God really says." This is how Jesus came to deliver his people, by the word of God. And so he says now, even more clearly than he has in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. What is a prophet? What's a false prophet? Well, to get that, we have to answer the question, what is a prophet? A prophet, as we tend to think of it, is somebody who tells the future. But that's not really the whole story, is it? Throughout the Bible, a prophet is not necessarily somebody who can accurately tell the future. A prophet is somebody who accurately says what God says. That's what a prophet is. So yeah, sometimes the prophets would tell the future when God told them what the future was. But more importantly, a prophet was somebody who simply received a message from God and accurately relayed that to the people of God. That's what a prophet was. And so what is a false prophet? A false prophet is not simply somebody who failed to foretell the future well, but somebody who failed to tell the word of God well. A false prophet are those who contradict or twist God's word to their own ends. This is what a false prophet is. Jesus doesn't simply say, here's what a false prophet, he doesn't simply use the term, he goes on to describe them. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What are false prophets? There are people who don't handle the word of God well. They use it for their own sake and they contradict the word of God and they twist the word of God. Why do they do it? Because of who they are. They are wolves, Jesus said. And not just wolves, they are ravenous wolves. That regardless of what they look like on the outside, they are intent on consuming the people of God. False prophets are not just pastors who make a mistake in a sermon. False prophets are those who are intent on consuming the people of God, like wolves falling upon prey after they hadn't eaten in weeks or months. They are ravenous wolves. But not only are they wolves, Jesus says. He says they come to you in sheep's clothing. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, maybe like me, you're a child of the 80s and 90s and you grew up reading the Far Side cartoons. And when I hear that phrase, wolf in sheep's clothing, I just want to chuckle. It's a humorous image to think about that. But put yourself in the shoes of the people Jesus was preaching to. Just imagine for a second if you had sheep and you actually depended on your sheep for your livelihood or for your food. And the thought that a wolf would come and attack your sheep is a terrifying thought. And so you had shepherds that were out there protecting the sheep from wolves. But an even more terrifying thought, what if a wolf could dress up as a sheep? It's not really funny, is it? It's actually terrifying. What if a wolf could get into your flock and you knew that there was danger there, but you didn't know where it was coming from? How would you protect your sheep? And this Jesus says, this is what the situation is. You have to beware of false prophets, and here's why you need to be wary, because they don't wear a name tag Sunday morning that says, hi, I'm a false prophet. You won't see them coming. They're in sheep's clothing. And so Jesus wants you to know that this is going to be the case. Beware of false prophets. And what we need to know, or at least remember, is that this has always been the case. This has always been the case. This is not a new phenomenon in 21st century America. This has always been the case. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives us one of the best statements about the Word of God that we have anywhere in the Word of God. He says this, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That's where we get our Bible from, that the Holy Spirit carried these men and women as they spoke the Word of God. But listen to the very next verse. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Almost any time in the Bible where we see God's word being proclaimed faithfully, we usually see God's word being twisted and being proclaimed falsely. It's an Old Testament phenomenon. How many false prophets? I don't have the list in front of me. But think about all the times that God's prophets had to stand against false prophets. And it's here in Jesus' ministry, as he begins his ministry right now, he's going to keep picking this fight with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and other false teachers of the day. And then all we need to do is read the book of Acts to see that it doesn't stop. And there's Bar Jesus, and there's Simon the magician, and there's Diotrephes and 3 John, who is leading the people away from the apostolic teaching. And then you can pick up a history of the Christian church after the New Testament, and you will see that the church has never been free from false prophets. It has not yet happened. So much so that John Stott wrote this, "The history of the Christian church has been a long and dreary story of controversy with false teachers." It will always be the case until Jesus comes back that there will be false prophets in the church. That's the reality Jesus wants us to wrestle with this morning. Now, Jesus doesn't answer the question that was in my mind, but I think we can answer it pretty logically. Why? Why? Why are there always false prophets? Why don't we ever get a breather? Why is the church always having to stand up against those who are twisting the word of God? Why? Well, the answer that I think is accurate according to the scriptures is that God's word, rightly used, is the most powerful thing in the world. God's word, rightly proclaimed, brings life out of death. There is nothing more powerful than the word of God. And if you can't pick up that weapon, then the second most powerful thing is the word of God wrongly used. And our enemy has always been from the beginning a thief and a liar. Satan has never made anything. He's never created anything. All he's ever done is taken what God has made and twisted it. All he's ever done is taken what God has spoken and twisted it. He is not a creator. He is a destructor. This has always been the case. And the encouragement in all of this for me is that Satan wouldn't be twisting God's word if it wasn't so powerful. Why has the church always faced false prophets? Because our Bible is the most powerful thing in this world. Why would we expect one nation to have nuclear weapons and another nation not to try to copy it? We have before us today, open right in front of us, the most powerful thing that mankind has ever held in their hands. Of course, the enemy is going to try to pick it up and use it to his own ends. But we can be encouraged not by the reality of the enemy, but by the power that God has given us in his word. And so with all of that, Jesus wants you to understand you have a responsibility to guard your spiritual influences. Beware, he says, of false prophets. He says this to all of his disciples, not just the apostles, but all of us need to beware. We need to watch out for these false prophets. All of you, to some extent, have a responsibility to guard your spiritual influences. Who are you listening to? You need to pay attention today to who you're paying attention to. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. But again, we've already seen the problem. They're false teachers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. I can spot a sheep, but I can't spot a sheep in wolf's clothing. How am I going to know them? And this is where Jesus switches metaphors. And he switches to a metaphor that he uses often in his teaching, not just to talk about false prophets, but the metaphor of trees and fruit is something that Jesus uses often to just teach us about human nature itself. But this time, he's not necessarily talking about us. He's talking about the false prophets. And he says this, you will know them by their fruits. You won't know them by looking at them. You will know them by their fruits. So, the leaves are off the trees, or at least most of them. And as much as I like woodworking, as much as most, you could show me a piece of wood, and I could probably, maybe, tell you what that piece of wood is. I don't have the ability, though, to go outside and to look at a leafless tree and tell you what that tree is. That'd be cool if I could do that, and there's some people who can't. I can't do that. I can't recognize that tree when all it is a big stick in the ground. What do I need? I need the leaves to come out next spring. I need the flowers to come out. I need the buckeyes to develop. I need the fruit to come on. And then I can, oh, that's an apple tree. That's an oak tree. I will recognize that tree by its fruit. And it's not going to happen until next spring. And so sometimes seeing and spotting and guarding yourself against false teachers, it's going to take time. Because it takes time to spot good or bad fruit. So what is this fruit? Jesus doesn't define the bad fruit, I think, allowing us to understand it in various ways. There's several ways in which false prophets will reveal themselves. First of all, of course, bad fruit is their own character. Right? We look at people's character over time, and their character will reveal what's in their heart. You and I can't see into our physical heart or our spiritual heart. We can't directly look into what's inside of us, spiritually or physically. And so Jesus says, if you want to know what's inside of you, look at what comes out of you. If you want to know what's in your heart, pay attention to what you say and write and what you do and how you treat people. That's the accurate reflection of what's in your heart. And so if you want to know if this prophet is a true or false prophet, you need to get to know them. You need to get to know the people that you're listening to. You need to guard your influences in that way. What else? We find out about false prophets by looking at their character. We find out about false prophets by looking at their teaching. So not only do you need to know the people that you're listening to, you need to listen, actually listen to the people that you're listening to. You need to have a critical ear. And this is such a balance. This is such a balance because we want to be people who come to worship. I want to listen to the Word of God. I want to receive it in faith. I just want to believe. A lot of us just want to believe everything we're told. But the example that Scripture gives us is the example of the Bereans, who received the Word of God with eagerness. They were glad to be in worship. They received it, believing it, but they also went home and read the Bible for themselves. And they studied to make sure that what they heard was true. And if you would guard yourself against false prophets, you have to know what the truth is. You can't just leave it to mom or dad or to the elders of the church. It is their job, but it's also all of our jobs to actually know what the Bible teaches and hold up what we're hearing from somebody against the standard of what the Bible teaches. And thirdly, and maybe just as important, the third way that fruit proves false prophets is in what their teaching produces. You can spot a false prophet by what their teaching produces in their life and in the lives of others. Over time, given a certain, and we see this all the time, we see it here, and we see it all the time, anytime somebody preaches in one place for a long time, their preaching shapes the character of that place. That's just how, I think that's how God designed the church to work. And maybe there's a bad side to that, but it just seems to be how the church works. And over time, if a person is proclaiming God's word in the same place for a long time, you can look at the place, you can look at the people, and you can see whether or not that guy is a false prophet or not. You got to be careful with that. You need to not blame. I don't want the people to blame me for your sins or anything like that. But Paul did say to the Corinthians, "You are my letter." Paul was being accused of being a false prophet, and he said, "How do I prove that I'm not? You are my letter. You're it." And so that's how Paul defended himself. So how do we look out for these false prophets? What are we looking for? What common ways will their teaching twist the Word of God? We've already seen it in the Sermon on the Mount. We see people twisting the Word of God to make themselves look better, to give them power over other people, to make other people more dependent on them. We see throughout the Bible God's Word being twisted into something called amoral optimism. There's a type of preaching that says that only says, peace. You're at peace with God. Let's all be happy and optimistic together no matter what you've done. If the person you're listening to never pokes at the sin in your life, if all he says is peace when there is no peace, then you're listening to a false prophet. Any time that the narrow way is made more broad, any time when the narrow gate is obscured, any time when somebody says, yes, you can get to heaven by Jesus, but there's another path as well, we're listening to false prophet. So let's also note here what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. When he gathered the Ephesian elders to himself and gave them this great talk, the best passage about being an elder in all the Bibles in Acts chapter 20. And Paul calls the Ephesian elders and he says, they're coming. The wolves are coming. And he says to the elders, it's your job to guard the flock. And so all of you in this room have a personal responsibility to make sure that you're listening to the right people and not listening to the wrong people. But those of you who are, or will one day become, elders in the Church of Jesus Christ have a greater responsibility for this. You are the ones that need to know the Word of God well enough to judge the teaching that your people are hearing. So we need to steward our influences. In today's day and age, we have an extraordinary opportunity that few Christians have ever had. You have the ability, and many of you take advantage of it, to listen to almost any pastor, any preacher, any prophet you want to. That's amazing. You could spend all week listening to amazing sermons and never even sleep and just come next. So who are you listening to? Are you being careful to make sure that you're listening to people that you can trust? Are you listening? And if you don't know, then talk to people who can help you steward your influences and those you're listening to. One more just pastoral word. God has designed his word to be proclaimed by somebody set apart to proclaim it. So we come every week and I preach the word of God because he sets people apart to proclaim the word of God. And that's right and good. And there's power in the proclamation. God has also designed his word to be read by you. And God doesn't necessarily need anything other than your personal reading and the Sunday morning preaching of the word of God to make you a mature Christian. Now, if you choose to listen to podcasts all week, great. It's probably not going to hurt you. But understand that you have the right and the ability as a priest in God's house to go to him personally and read his word for yourself. And you should not replace your personal reading with podcasts. Right? One is far more important than the other. And so I hope that I'm not trashing any podcasts, anything like that. Read the word of God for yourself. Prioritize the preaching of your local church, and then when you have the opportunity, make sure you're listening well to those to whom you should listen. And so Jesus then goes on in verse 21 to continue the sense of warning. Now, when I've read in the past verses 21 to 23, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven," I've often read it disconnected from the context. And even, I think, probably when I've preached this before, I've not really understood that what Jesus is doing in verse 21 is simply continuing the same warning. Jesus in verse 21 is not necessarily talking about everybody. He's still focused on the false prophets. He wants you to understand not just that they're, because he says at the end, he says, "You will recognize them by their fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And now he's going to describe in more clear terms what that's going to look like. That at the end of this age, there will be many false prophets who waltz right up to Jesus with their resume. And they say, "Look at what I've done for you." And we know that he's mostly talking about false prophets in this passage because he says, "Lord, we prophesied in your name." There are not many people who have guts to stand up to Jesus on the last day and say, "We prophesied in your name." But these guys will. "We prophesied in your name. We did spiritual miracles. We cast out demons in your name. We did mighty works in your name." And Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you." it is worth noting here that what Jesus is implying is really, really significant. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, on the day of judgment, many will say to me, look at what we did in your name. What is Jesus claiming right there? He's saying that on the day of judgment, all of you will face me as the judge. He's saying it's clear as day. This is really early in his ministry. I don't know how many people got it, but he is saying something amazing right now. I am the judge of the world. And you're listening to me right now as your rabbi, but one day you're going to have to bow before me as the king who is ruling on your eternal destiny. That's really amazing to me. It's not the main point. It's just amazing to me. And so Jesus then indicates now that at the end of this age, there will be three groups of people. I know we usually talk about two groups of people. There's two ways, but there's three groups of people. There's the people who know that they don't know Jesus. There's the people who won't have any ability to, who won't even delude themselves. I didn't trust in Jesus, and they'll be punished for their sins. There's the people who were known by Jesus and marked by their fruit, and they will enter the kingdom of heaven with the blessing of their Father. But there's a third group of people who will claim to have lived their lives in service to the King, and he will say, I never knew you. That is terrifying. Our ability to delude ourselves is terrifying. But the fact that there will be many people who were respected and looked to as genuine prophets who will be cast into the fires of hell is clearly what Jesus is saying. So what is it that really matters? What really matters is not what you say, but what you do and why you do it. What really matters is not whether you think you know Jesus, but whether Jesus knows you. That's what really matters. It's fascinating to me that these men on the last day are going to say, look at all the things we did. And Jesus will say, I never knew you, because you didn't do those things in faith. You didn't do them in accordance with the word of God. But it's not that Jesus doesn't care what people do, because he says back in verse 21, the one who enters the kingdom of heaven will be the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Our actions do matter, but not how they're judged by people. All these false prophets, when they get to the end of the age, they will have lived a life of applause. And everybody around them will have told them how amazing they are, how great their sermons are, or how great their miracles are, and it won't matter what people think. What matters is what God thinks. Did you do the will of the Father in heaven? Or not? Or did you do your will? Do you really know Jesus, and does he really know you? Actual obedience on the last day is what counts, not verbal commitment to God and to his word. Jesus has already in the Sermon on the Mount repeatedly taken down those who live their lives in public to be seen for their religion and their religiosity. He's already pointed them out time and again, and this is the same people he's talking about. You can choose. You can choose today whether you want to be known by men as righteous or whether you want to be known by God. And that is the choice. And mankind will not always tell you what God thinks. Sinclair Ferguson said it this way: the astounding things men can do in public is no certain indication of where they stand in private before the judgment of Jesus Christ. What really counts is how we are related to Christ himself. So Jesus is laying out for us these false prophets and their end, and the fact that they will hear him say, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, which gives us reason to really beware of false teachers and not follow them. It also gives us reason to examine our own hearts and test ourselves to know whether we are with Jesus or not. Does Jesus know you? If you were to die on the way home and you were to approach Jesus, would you say, Lord, here are all the things we've done. Here's all the reasons you should let me in. Or would he say, I know you because you trusted in me and because you loved people? Jesus, to so many people during his earthly ministry, he was a wonder worker. They came to him because of what he could do. They loved following him because people were healed. Right? And the lame were made to walk, and the blind seeing, and those who were possessed by demons were freed from that oppression. They loved to see Jesus work wonders, and they listened to him as long as he was doing amazing things. But when it came time for him to die, he was mostly alone, wasn't he? Because when the miracles stopped, not many people cared anymore. When the way went from being exciting to being really, really narrow, he found himself to be mostly alone. What is Jesus to you? Is he a wonder worker? Is he a neat teacher? Or is he a savior? It is a terrifying thought that anybody in this room would appear before Jesus on the day of their death and hear him say this. But it's not at all necessary. What is necessary then is that you be known by Jesus and you bear the fruit of obedience. This comes up again in Matthew toward the end. Jesus is going to say the same thing in Matthew 25. The same picture. He's going to call all people to himself and he's going to separate humanity into these two groups. And he's going to say to his people, you visited me in prison. You clothed me when I was naked. You fed me when I was hungry. And we're going to sit there and say, we didn't go see you in prison. We didn't feed you. And he'll say, whatever you did in my name to the least of these, you did to me. Do you want to be known by Jesus on the last day? Or do you want to be known by your neighbors? Do you want a good reputation now? Or do you want Jesus to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. So not only should we hear the warning about false prophets, and that's really the big point of this passage, but all this passage stems from a Savior who loves you and wants to protect you. That's what all this is about, is Jesus loving you enough to say, watch out for the wolves and watch out for their path. Come with me. Because the end of my path is eternal life. So let me encourage you, if you've not made that decision, to put your life, the life and your eternal life into Jesus' hands, and to ask him to help you to walk the narrow way. And he will receive you into the kingdom of heaven on your last day. Let's stand and pray for that together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went out into the wilderness to face Satan. We tried and we failed. Adam and Eve tried and failed. Israel tried and failed. But you went out and you stood against the enemy of our soul. And you proclaimed the word of God against the one who twists the word of God. And you kept doing it for us. And so we thank you, Lord, for how you, even here, shaped these apostles. How you taught them to handle the word of God correctly. We thank you, Lord, that despite the thousands of false prophets that have come against your people throughout the ages, you have not let them win. You have always raised up true prophets to protect your people. Lord, we are so thankful for those who have proclaimed the word of God to us. We're so thankful, Lord, to the pastors and parents who have read the Bible to us and just been faithful to tell us what it says. Help us to be likewise faithful. Lord, we would also pray for any here today who are not yet fully trusting Jesus and following Jesus, that they would hear the warnings of a gracious Savior, that they would place their souls in his hands, that we might hear, all of us might hear on the last day, enter into the kingdom. I do know you. You're my friend and my brother. So we look forward to hearing that, and we look forward in faith because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together in response on 27, selection D, which speaks about being instructed by the Lord. And that's really what we want We don't just want to be instructed by men. We want to be instructed by faithful men and faithful women who will teach us the Word of God rightly. If you have a prayer request, pass it in, and Yemi will pick that up. We'll sing together Psalm 27D.